Let's all turn to the Word of God as we come to our Bible reading, Exodus chapter 32. Special efforts in evangelism are drawing near. At the end of this month, we will be having the outreach mission among the children of Moss Side. At the beginning of next month, we will be conducting, in the will of God, our tent mission out at the Agivi. In the summertime, the children's missions, the senior and the junior missions, will be held here at the church. And these are special endeavours to reach the lost for Christ. And the outreach work, of course, is recommencing very soon on a Tuesday night as well. And so there is a need for us to face our God-given responsibilities afresh and to challenge our own hearts concerning our duty towards the unconverted. We need a great vision for those that are lost. We need a burden in our hearts for those that are perishing in their sin. A compassion, a love that constrains us. The very love that Jesus had, the love of Christ constraining us. We need to see the multitudes as he saw them, to hear, as it were, the tramp, tramp, tramp of the feet of men and women and young people on the broad road that leads to a Christless eternity. May God open our eyes in these days and rekindle a desire for the precious, immortal souls of men and women and grant us a new endeavour. Oh, to feel like Jesus felt. To be able to see the way that Jesus saw the people of his day. To be able to love as Jesus loved. And to reach out to those that are in their sin the way that our Savior did. You see, our chief responsibility as God's people is the Great Commission. Going into the world and preaching the gospel. Soul winning. Bringing men to Christ. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty deceiver. And so I want to bring messages over the next number of weeks as we think of these missions and this outreach work that we all must be engaged in. I want to bring messages that are fitting and appropriate and relevant. We need to challenge our hearts about our prayer life, our intercessory ministry that God has given to us. We need to challenge our hearts about the outreach ministry and the soul-winning ministry that this church should be engaged in. And I come to Exodus 32 as a first message with these things in mind. And we're going to think about the great work of intercession. Intercessory prayer, Exodus chapter 32, and we'll read from verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not or know not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they have made the calf which Aaron made. May God bless his word. Let's bow together just in a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate not only the work in general that the Lord has called us to every day, and the continued work in this house as far as our evangelism is concerned, the preaching of the gospel, the saving of the souls of men, but as we contemplate the special times, missions, these visitations of God, when we believe the Lord will walk among our community, when God will speak in an even greater way than usual in this concentrated effort that will be made, both in the children's mission and the adults' mission. O God, we pray that thou wilt stir our hearts. Help us to realize that we are responsible, that we are accountable. Help us to live in the light of that day when we shall come to give an account to God, and when he will render to every man according to his works, and when we shall receive from him those rewards. May we labor for heaven. May we lay up for ourselves treasures there. We pray that we'll set our affection upon things that are above, and not upon things that are upon the earth. And Lord, stir our hearts that we might have the vision and the burden that we ought to have, and that we might be about our Father's business the way that we should be, and that we might be gathered to seek God in prayer as often as we can. Oh God, speak to our hearts. We would just bring our lives before thee now, weak as we are ourselves, going our own ways so often. O God, bring us into subjection to thy will and to thy precious word this day, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking up the subject of intercessory prayer, I'm directing your attention to this 32nd chapter of Exodus and verses 31 and 32, where we have Moses standing before the Lord, and this is what he says. All this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. To be an interceder is to be a go-between. It is to plead on behalf of another. Intercession is a term describing a particular kind of prayer to God, wherein the petitioner pleads not for himself but for others. And every believer ought to know something of this kind of praying. It is probably the greatest form of Christian service that any can be engaged in. This subject is applicable to every believer in the world, because every believer can have a part in it. You may not be able to preach, but you can pray. You may not be able to sing publicly, but you can pray. You may not be able to stand up and give a testimony, but you can pray. You may not be able to go out and evangelize and go from door to door bringing the gospel to the needy town in which we live, but you can pray. You may not be able to teach as far as becoming involved in the ministry of the Word of God is concerned, but beloved, you can pray. It is your privilege to become an interceder and to be involved in the greatest work that God Almighty has committed to mortal man. And we're using for our example Moses. He's one of the outstanding examples of a man standing before God and pleading on behalf of others. And in our text, that's where he is. He's standing here interceding with the Lord, having executed judgment upon the chief offenders who had made the idolatrous calf. Moses then turns to the rest of the people who were guilty of this gross violation of the law of God, and he says in verse 30, "Ye have sinned a great sin." Let us know, just as we mention these words, that sin is great in God's sight. And the great sin that these people were guilty of was the sin of idolatry. And perhaps there's no greater sin than the sin of idolatry. Putting another God before the one true and living God, or seeking to worship God through the idol as these people did. And they had made unto themselves this graven image. And Moses says to them, "You've sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And so he tells these people, "You've sinned. It's not a light matter. It is a great matter to God. But I will seek God on your behalf, and I will go and make an atonement for you." And so Moses goes up into the mountain, not to receive instructions from God, as he previously had done, but to cry to God in great intercessory prayer. He lamented over the sin and the rebellion of the people, and he pleaded for pardon. He wrestles with God in real, fervent, earnest prayer. The just displeasure of the Almighty was looming over these Israelites. His righteous anger lay upon them. They were set aside for judgment and wrath, but Moses prays. They deserve to be punished, but Moses prays. They should die, but Moses prays. Hell from beneath should open and swallow them alive into the pit as another judgment that came upon Israel when Korah and Dathan and Abiram had sinned against the Lord, how they were destroyed. But Moses prayed. How rebellious these people were. How often they had murmured and complained against the Lord's servant, but he seeks God. He might have washed their hands of them. He might have thought of all their sins and their rebellion and the way that he himself personally had been treated, but he didn't do that. He cries upon God, and here, my friends, is intercessory prayer. When we consider our country, our little province in particular, we can certainly say that the wrath of God is hanging over Ulster. And when we think of the town and the area in which we live, we know that those around us are abiding under the condemnation of a holy God.
I mean, we bring it right down to our loved ones and our family members. They are facing the sentence of the second death. One day, if they die in their sin, they will die forevermore in that place that is called the lake of fire, forever and ever throughout the countless ages of eternity. But despite this, we should pray. We should seek God. We should intercede. And we ought to learn from the history here that is before us of Moses praying before God on behalf of rebellious Israel. I want you to consider this subject of intercessory prayer. The first thing that I want to say is that this ministry is the highest ministry that any Christian can be involved in. Intercessory prayer is the high watermark of Christian experience. You can never get higher than the throne life. Never get higher. And coming nigh to God, coming right into His presence right there in the holiest of all, to stand before that majestic throne, to appear in the holiest of all, to plead with God, to pray unto God. There's not a higher ministry than this ministry. When Jesus Christ returned to the right hand of His Father, it was to engage in the great ministry of intercession on behalf of His church, because He ever lives to make intercession for us as God's people. And I'm always encouraged when I remind myself of this wonderful ministry that the Lord exercises in heaven on my behalf. I come to the pulpit on the Sabbath day with confidence in my heart, not because of who I am, but because I know that I have one representing me in heaven who is pleading for me at the right hand of the Father. And He's praying for me today. And He's praying for this church today, because He ever lives to make intercession for the blood-bought people of God. And He's interceding on behalf of the unconverted too. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus is praying for you. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, because He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who's the them? It's the ungodly. You read the last phrase of Isaiah 53. What a chapter that is. All about the cross, the wounding of Christ, the awful condition of humanity. Every last one of us going astray, turning to our own way. And yet here we come to the heart of the gospel, how the Lord laid on Him, His Lamb, the iniquity of us all. And Jesus died for us. That's the heart of the gospel, the substitutionary work of Christ. And He goes on to talk about His intercessory work. And the last line tells us that He made intercession for the transgressors, for the ungodly. Jesus right now is engaged in this ministry. Almost 2,000 years later, He's still praying at the right hand of the Father. He's been engaged in this work. And for you and I to engage in this same ministry is to do down here on earth what Jesus Christ is doing up there in heaven at the right hand of God. It is to be more like the Savior. Isn't that your desire? Isn't that the longing of your soul? It ought to be, if you're a Christian in this meeting, to be like Jesus, or to be like Him. And we can be more like Him as we engage in the things that He did on earth, and the things that He's doing right now in heaven. And He's praying at the right hand of the Father. And when I intercede, I'm being like the Savior. I'm engaging in the same ministry. We will never be able to have success over the powers of hell and plunder the devil's goods until we have success in heaven at the throne of grace. You need power there, first of all, before you're going to have power here. That is very aptly brought out in the life of Jacob and his Peniel experience. You read about it in Genesis 32. Gets alone with God. Wrestles with the Lord all the night through. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he didn't let go. And he wrestled on through the night until the breaking of the day. And God blessed him. And Jacob had what we know and call the Peniel experience. Never to be the same again. What a change was brought about in his life. And he had a change of name. God changed his name from Jacob, that means supplanter, and changed it into Israel. And Israel, of course, is connected with the very subject that is in that chapter to do with him prevailing, because the word Israel means he striveth with God. And that's what Jacob was doing. He was striving with God. I wonder, dear Christian, are you striving with God? Are you engaged in this highest ministry that any Christian can be engaged in? You know what God told Jacob that night, that morning, when the day broke, when he changed his name to Israel, which means striving with God? He says, as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And it always comes in that order, with God and with man. If you don't have power with God, you'll not have power with man. If you haven't learned to intercede there before God in heaven and cry to him on behalf of those that you're seeking to bring to Christ, you will never have influence. You will never have persuasion with them here upon the earth. Here, my friends, is the highest ministry. There's not a higher plane. There's not a higher place. Intercessory prayer is not only the highest ministry, but it is the hardest ministry. It's a hard thing to pray, to really pray. Oswald Smith, he said prayer to most people is looked upon as an easy occupation. Difficulties are unknown, but that is because they know nothing at all of the ministry of intercession. Their prayers, for the most part, are centered upon themselves, their loved ones, and their own personal interest, with an occasional petition for the perishing heathen. They spend perchance 5 to 15 minutes in the morning, and the same again at night. To set aside a special hour during the day, or to wait before God for half a night, never enters their mind. Their prayer is spasmodic. It is considered a side issue, and is readily neglected if other things demand attention. Such a person is in no way affecting the kingdom of Satan. Hence prayer, so called, is easy. And also Smith was right. The Christian who enters upon the ministry of intercession will soon begin to learn the difficulties and the hardness of this work and this ministry. And what are these difficulties? What is the hardness? Well, there are several things that needs to be found in the life of the Christian if you're going to really pray through with God. First of all, there needs to be dedication. A man of intercession is a dedicated man. He must set aside part of his schedule every day to be with God. He must apply himself to prayer. He must be faithful in prayer. And come what may, he is going to give himself over to seeking God. So there needs to be dedication. There also needs to be concentration. He must concentrate his thoughts and bring them into subjection and fight against the wandering mind and heart. We sometimes speak about this when we come to the subject of prayer and the prayer meetings, and even individual private prayer, that we are compassed about with this infirmity. We set ourselves to pray, but we soon discover it's not really praying. It's not true prayer, because our minds wander. And we're not thinking about God, and we're not thinking about the great business of prayer and the many needs that we ought to be bringing before God. No, our minds have wandered to some trivial thing, to some other thing. But the man of intercession needs to be a man who is concentrated in prayer, whose mind is set upon prayer, whose heart is upon prayer. And of course, there is also opposition. There's a battle with the foes of darkness. The devil hates a praying man, especially one that is sincere and earnest. Satan will do all within his power to hinder and obstruct us in prayer. Interruptions innumerable will come. Haven't you found that, dear Christian, in this meeting? You're just about to get to prayer and the phone rings. Just about to pray and a visitor comes and knocks the door. Just about to pray, maybe some mother in the home and the baby begins to cry and needs your attention. Just about to pray and there's noises outside and they distract you. And 100 other things that would never bother you at any other time. But now, as you come seeking to shut yourself in with God, all these things seem to clamour for your attention. Oh, Satan will use them all just to take us away from the place of prayer. And there is temptation. What is the temptation? I'll tell you. It's to give up. It's to give up. Discouragement will cross our pathway. We will pray for a certain time. I know Christians who have prayed about a matter, and we're thinking here about interceding for others. They've prayed for a family member, and they've come to the prayer meetings for weeks, months, even for years, and because their prayer was not answered, they gave up. They gave up. They're not praying through. They've grown weary and discouraged. And Satan uses this. And he whispers in our ears that God's not going to hear your prayer. And he seeks to take us away from the prayer meeting. He even fills our lives with much other service for God to drive us away from the place of real power. He knows that prayerless work is powerless work, fruitless. No wonder the Lord gave the parable of the friend coming to his neighbour at midnight, seeking to teach us importunity, to keep on asking, to keep on persevering in prayer. Midnight is the hour when folks are in bed, ought to be in bed, and certainly in Bible lands they would have been in bed and unless there was some pressing matter that had kept them up. And he came and he knocked on the door, but the man is in bed and his children are gathered in for the night and they're sleeping. And as he wakens up and he hears the knock, he tells the man to go away. We're all closed up for the night. We're in bed and not getting out. But the man kept on knocking and kept on knocking. Well, there's only one thing you can do about a man that keeps on knocking, and that's to answer the call, or else you're going to be kept on up all night. And the man received what he desired, and the bread that he wanted was given to him. Oh, my friends, Jesus is teaching importunity to keep on coming and knocking at the door, to keep on coming to the throne of grace with this perseverance, despite the temptation that the devil would set in our way. We need to take stock of our lives. We need to make a thorough investigation. We need to see that if everything that we are doing is really essential, maybe we're crowding out prayer. Maybe all these other things are flooding in, and time that we ought to be given to prayer and interceding is shut out. We need to challenge our hearts about that. It's the hardest ministry, you know, to keep on praying, to keep on interceding. It's also the heaviest ministry. Look at the prayer of Moses. See the weight of burden pressing down upon his soul as he intercedes on behalf of Israel. We have read it there in these verses 31 and 32. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. There's a pause here in the prayer of God's dear servant, indicated by the dash that is there in the scriptures, just there after the word sin. And it is as if Moses waited to hear God's answer before saying anything more. And he waits, he listens, but in vain there's no response. And then, with a burden that crushes him almost to death, he continues, well, if not, Lord, let me perish. Let me die. Blot me out of the book which thou hast written. What a prayer. What a burden. It's almost impossible for us to comprehend the bitter anguish of his soul as he pleaded with God. How deep was the love of Moses for Israel. How feeble are petitions in comparison. Moses was willing, at the very least, to die. Lord, just cut me off. Let me die. If you're not prepared to save Israel. And some believe that Moses was actually praying to be blotted out of the book of life. Life eternal. I'm willing to perish forevermore. I want to perish forevermore if you do not save the people of Israel. So what a prayer it is. Let us enter Gethsemane's garden. Let us trace the footsteps of our blessed Lord Jesus. Let us watch him as he says to the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And the Lord falls upon his knees, and in great agony of soul, the Bible tells us, with his spirit being sorrowful, he cried in great intercessory prayer before his Father, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What agony, what bitterness of soul, what sweat, what tears from the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest example of all that we have in the Bible. The man of strong crying and tears when he was here in the flesh. But there is another human example in the New Testament, and that is Paul. And he speaks about the burden that he had in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9. And this is what he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." What a tremendous pressure must have pressed upon the soul of Paul when he speaks such words. Continual sorrow. Wasn't sorrow that he had one day and gone the next, as it is with many Christians today. Every day Paul had this burden of heart, this weight that was pressing upon him as he thought about the souls of men that were lost, especially those that belonged to his kinsmen according to the flesh. He was the great apostle to the Gentile world, but what a burden he had for his own people. He carries this burden every moment, day and night, crushes him. So great is it that he declares himself willing to be accursed, willing to be eternally separated, if it means the conversion of his people. What do we know of this heaviness, this agony, this travail, as depicted in Moses and Paul and the blessed Lord Jesus? How we must lament our prayers, how weak and unreal they are. Oh, may God teach us something more of the heaviness of this ministry and help us to engage in it. But then, finally, it is indeed the happiest ministry, because it brings joy. It brings results. It brings the mighty power of God. It brings the answer. The Bible says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. Intercessory prayer is the Christian's most effective weapon. Nothing can withstand its power. God has placed this mighty weapon in our hand, and he expects us to use it. Let me say two things as we close. Number one, intercessory prayer is God's mighty instrument for the salvation of souls. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, was converted through the intercessory prayers of his mother. She didn't have any special gift or talent, but she knew God and she knew how to pray. And this is the account that Hudson Taylor gives. "Little did I know at the time what was going on in the heart of my dear mother, 70 or 80 miles away. She arose from the dinner table that afternoon with an intense yearning for the conversion of her boy, and feeling that, absent from home, and having more leisure than she could otherwise secure, a special opportunity was afforded her of pleading with God on my behalf. She went to her room and turned the key in the door, resolved not to leave that spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour, that dear mother pled for me, until at length she could pray no longer, but was constrained to praise God for that which His Spirit taught her had already been accomplished, the conversion of her only son. When our dear mother came home a fortnight later, I was first to meet her at the door and to tell her I had such glad news to give. I could almost feel that dear mother's arms around my neck as she pressed me to her bosom and said, "I know, my boy. I have been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings you have to tell me." "Why?" I asked in surprise. "Has Amelia broken her promise?" "She said she would tell no one. My dear mother assured me that it was not from any human source that she had heard the tidings," and went on to tell the incident mentioned. May God stir our hearts. Souls are perishing on every side. Many of our relatives are not right with God, and they're lost in their sin. There is a mighty power, a power that reaches heaven, a power that moves the hand, that moves the world, and that is the power of prayer and intercessory prayer. My friends, it is God's mighty instrument for the salvation of souls. The second thing, intercessory prayer is God's all-powerful agency for the outpouring of the Spirit. No revival has ever been given yet apart from this ministry. Someone prayed, or some people gathered together to pray. The mystery of the Great Awakening under D.L. Moody, in a church where he preached one Sunday night in England, when hundreds of people were swept into the kingdom, for some time remained unsolved. But at last the secret came to light. Two sisters lived together. One of them was an invalid. Some years before, she had picked up a newspaper and had read an account of the great work of the American evangelist D.L. Moody, and a burden settled in upon her heart. And from that day, she began to pray that Moody would come to England and that he would preach in her church. At last, her request was granted. Her sister came home one morning and told her that a man by the name of Moody had preached. And under a great burden, that invalid woman shut herself in with God the whole afternoon and pleaded with God that God would come. You know, Mr. Moody said the morning meeting was cold and unresponsive, and there didn't seem to be any kind of atmosphere about the meeting. But when he went back at night, he said all things were different, and he preached with tremendous liberty and power. At the end of the meeting, he felt constrained to give a public appeal for those who wished to come to Christ and be saved. And he said, "Those who would like to be saved, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet." And almost the entire congregation stood up. He thought that they must have misunderstood him, and he asked them all to sit down again. And again, he gave the appeal, "Only those who have never come to Christ and desire to be saved, I want you to stand to your feet." And the same thing happened again. And he turned to the minister of the church, and he was just as mesmerized as he was. And he asked the congregation to sit down again and explained it even further. And then he said, "Those that really want to be saved after this meeting is over, I want you to join me in the adjacent room." And there was a large hall connected to the church. And when he went into that room, almost the entire congregation were there. A mighty doing of God. Why did God move? Why did God save in the way that He did? Why was the evening meeting so different from the morning? I tell you, my friend, there was a dear invalid woman who shut herself in with God and engaged in this ministry of intercession and began to plead with God, and the Spirit of God fell that particular night. And oh, the joy that was brought to that people as they came to trust Christ. And to that preacher, the soul winner's joy, as he had the privilege of pointing those men and women to the Saviour. It is indeed the happiest ministry. And I trust that you and I, as God's people, will take it seriously, that we'll get engaged in it both at home and here at the church, and that we will plead with God, that we will be instant in season and out of season, and continue instant in prayer. May God give us the grace for Jesus' sake. Let us bow together and seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this outstanding example that we have in thy word. A man who prayed. Prayed for a people who deserved nothing. Prayed for a rebellious people who were filled with murmuring and complaining. But he interceded nonetheless. We thank thee for the great passion that was in his soul. And we can see him there standing before God, pleading with Israel of old. And we can hear this cry pushed forth from the very depths of a heart that is crushed with a burden, that Israel might be saved and spared. And when we go into the New Testament, we see the Moses of the New Testament in the person of Paul, who pleaded in a similar fashion, who had that continual sorrow in his heart for his people. And then we notice the example of all examples of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood to the ground, there in his agony, sinking off the cross, making intercession for the transgressors, this man of strong, crying in tears. Oh Lord, we're so unlike these examples, unlike Moses, unlike Paul, unlike the Savior. But I pray that thou wilt settle into our hearts a conviction today that we need to pray in a way that we've never prayed before. And may we have penile experiences in this church. Days when changes will be made, when we'll never be the same again, when our prayer life will be transformed. Oh God, come and deal with us. We pray that thou wilt deal with us. I pray that thou wilt deal with this preacher in the light of the special efforts that are going to be made, in the light of tonight, in the light of the family service, in the gospel mission at the Agive, the children's missions that will be conducted this year. Oh God, come and make us pleaders with God to intercede with him on behalf of those that are lost. Hear and answer our prayer, for we offer it in and through Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Amen.